You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading then. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I should have probably announced this in announcements, but we have Leland and Linda Maples will be here next Sunday. So Leland will be speaking next Sunday. And so I'm not going to start a lesson. I'm just going to do a one-time lesson today on the two men, two destinies, and that's in the passage that we read for our scripture reading in Psalms chapter 1. So why don't you go ahead and turn there. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word and do so, Father, without any fear of repercussion, any fear from the state might step in and overreach its bounds. We thank you, Lord, for the word and its effect in our heart, that we might put it to practice so that we are demonstrable as wise men and women, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We thank you, Father, for the responsibility you've given us in the efforts of rightly dividing the word and getting it out. We thank you for that privilege. And we pray, Father, that we are as stewards of that good and faithful to it. Now, as we study this psalm, and we look at these words that penned by David, we pray that your spirit be the teacher, and that each heart need might be met. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, there's a constant theme been going on, and that is that there is a battle. And there's a battle that we're involved in. It's not a new battle. It's nothing new at all about it. It's as old as time, if you stop and think about it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void. Then in the second declaration, the second phrase that's ever written in the Bible, we find all of a sudden the battle. The earth became without form and void. And that was at the fall of Lucifer, for those of you that have studied that. Lucifer, the archenemy, the great imitator, the counterfeit, the one who wanted to be like the Most High and is struck down, and now he's Satan. He is our enemy. He, along with the world and the flesh, is the devil, and we fight against all three day in and day out. But there is a great war going on. There's a war going on in our country today. But you know, that war's been going on for a long time. It's nothing new in our country. It's nothing new in the Bible. I read to you a couple of weeks ago, Joseph Chambers. He's a guy that has a ministry from Charlotte, North Carolina. It's called Paw Creek Ministries. You can pick that up on the internet. Let me reread this to you again. He really succinctly has a comment about this war that's going on. He says, the clouds of war are gathering. This is Joseph Chambers. The clouds of war are gathering all over our world, but it's not just a war of guns and missiles. It's a war against God. It's a war against God. They hate... Let me take a sidebar here. It's a little legal term, you know. Sidebar with the judge, but with you all instead. This battle against God is so fierce, and it's so obvious, it's amazing that God's people, you and me, have not risen to the occasion. If you stop and think about it, who was the guy, Francis Schaeffer, wrote the Christian Manifesto, and he said back in the 50s when he wrote it that we're asleep? And they started with no-fault divorce. They started taking prayer out of the schools. They took the Bible out of schools. They let the Quran. They've let everything else in the schools. Well, that's what this guy says. Let me go on. He says, this war is against God, the Creator Himself. From the entertainment to the high courts of America, the blasphemous world is staging a war against God. the atheist, liberals, and apostate Christians all want a life without restraints. All want a life without restraints and without the fear of judgment for sin. The words Merry Christmas must become Happy Holiday. The Ten Commandments must be out of public sight. Preachers must remain behind closed sanctuary doors, and everything else must be stripped of morals. If God won't die, then at least the world wants his mouth shut. Turn on the news, and even conservative Fox News is stripped of morals. One of their stars, I'm still quoting Joseph Chambers, one of their stars, Bill O'Reilly, comes unglued if someone declares they believe in the Bible as the standard of living. When Bible-believing people are routinely criticized or treated as morons, war is being waged against God, not the individuals. While I deplore the God-hating organizations like the ACLU and People for the American Way or the National Organization of Women or the National Education Association and their many counterparts, the biggest problem in this war is liberal and apostate Christianity. Liberal and apostate Christianity. Let me just say it one more time. Liberal Christianity. We've got some examples of that I'll bring up as soon as I finish this. He says, let's try to understand both the secular and the religious facts about this war against God. It is a war against God. It's a war against God's Word, and it's a war against God's people. And God's people have been quiet, and they've been quiet too long. This thing on Sunday night that we're doing the Truth Project, what a great revelation it is and a real challenge to each and every one of us. But if you've read your paper this week, you see that this war is waging. In an interesting way, there was a lawsuit brought by a man who's a homosexual, and he's suing two publishing houses. Anybody read about this? He's suing Tyndale House and Nelson Publishing. Well, these are houses that publish Bibles. He says that his whole life he has suffered shame and humiliation because in the Bible it says that God's against homosexuality. And that's the problem. That's the fault of the publishing house, because the original Bible, the King James, didn't say that. The King James Version just talks about unseemly behavior, but we know what that is. But they changed it, the publishing house changed it to homosexuality, and he says that has separated me from my brothers and sisters, my mom and dad, my family and my friends, and caused undue hardship and duress in my life. I'm having emotional conflicts, and I'm suing them for millions of dollars. Now you think, that's ludicrous. That's ludicrous. But that's the way it always begins. They float these trial balloons. I'll tell you how ludicrous it is. There is, beginning, I think, this week, in England, a Lambeth conference. It's the Anglican Church. You know the Anglican Church? The Anglican Church. All the churches that are kind of encompassed under that umbrella that came out of the Church of England. You've got the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians, but you have other Anglican churches, and they're in Africa, and they're in India and Australia and those areas. The Anglican Church is part of Western Christianity. You know, we really, in the Christian population of the world, we have three branches. We have, of course, Roman Catholic. And then we had the Eastern Orthodox, the Eastern Christianity that broke off. We get our Greek Orthodox churches. You know, they sell the kolaches down the street on Pennsylvania once a year. And then we have Western Christianity, the Protestant, the Reformation, those churches that broke off, of which, you know, the Church of England is. But then the Pilgrims broke off of the Church of England because they didn't want to be ruled by a state church, hence the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law. Passing a state church. And that's, if everybody understands what that real amendment means, you know, there's no problem in understanding separation of church and state. We all believe in that. We don't want a national religion telling us when we worship and how we worship. And that's what the King of England did, and that's why the Pilgrims left and came over to America. But that's, the Anglicans now are meeting over there, and one of the hot topics is homosexuality in their pastors. And you think, How could that even be? But it is. It is. Well, how did it start? It started like a trial balloon. They just floated a trial balloon and they began to talk about, well, how can you be loving if you won't let these people? I mean, God made them the way they are, and the same God that saved them is the same God that made them. That's their catchphrase. How can that be? And so they're having all kinds of problems in England because they don't want Gene Robinson, who is, you know, the Episcopal homosexual minister, to come over there. And then the head of the Anglican Church here, a lady named Shorey, Kathleen or Catherine, Jeffrey Shorey, she's the head, but she wants to water this down and make it more palatable. Well, that's how this starts. That's how this war begins. As Joe Russell used to tell me, the nose of the camel gets under the tent flap, and pretty soon the whole camel is in the tent. And you're fighting to get him out, and it's you've got a real problem trying to get a camel out of the tent. But the war is raging, and it's waging right now in America today. It's something we need to be aware of. Well, what is the problem with people? We have a Pew Research came out in February, said 83% of the people in America are Christians. They declare themselves to be Christians. 83%. We ought to rule every state house in every state, and we ought to rule in the White House every 4 years and in Congress. If 83% of the people are Americans, are Christians in America, what is the problem? Well, we find part of the problem when they came out last month in June and they said that 70% of those 83% believe there's more than one way to get to heaven. Do you believe there's more than one way to get to heaven? No. I mean, not if you know your Bible. Jesus said, and I love this because it always reminds me of my dad, because I used to throw this out at him. Well, you know, like all roads lead to Rome, all roads lead to God. And he said, no. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man coming to the Father but by me. One way. My dad would say, all roads lead to him. That's right. The road of the atheist, the road of the agnostic, the road of the drunk, the road of the criminal. Every road, the road of every boy and girl, every man and woman, goes to him. But he is the one way. He says, I am the one way. There's only one way. Now, what's the problem with these Christians? They don't read their Bible. They don't study the Word. They think they are, but they're living in the philosophy and vain deceit of their own teaching. They're following the traditions of what they've been taught in colleges and now, you know, in high schools, that God is not God. I mean, God is a God, but He's not God. And the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is a jealous God. He is a sorrowful God, but He is a God whose wrath is against the wicked. He's a God whose wrath is against the wicked. And He'll use any means that He wants. Now, I don't know. He may be using that guy who brought the lawsuit against the publishing houses in order to correct them because they began to want to chase the millions and millions of dollars in what? Publishing Bibles. What's published Bibles of all different kinds and size and shapes and messages? Let's have a paraphrase and call it the Bible. Let's have one for women and call it the Bible. Let's have one for homosexuals and call it the Bible. And they don't care. Why? Because they're not standing up for God. They're standing up for mammon. That's a hard, hard position to be in. Difficult position to be in. You think, no, it's not. If I had a choice, if right over here, if you put bags of gold coins and rubies and diamonds and even an autograph of William Shatner, would I rather have that or would I rather have over here this book? What's your choice? And yet, every day, how many hours do we spend chasing that versus how many hours do we spend chasing this? I mean, don't be fooled. Don't be a fool about this. That's how we get deceived. That's how We need to stand up for God. We need to talk about the things that belong to Him. We need to challenge those who challenge us. We didn't start the fight. We didn't start the fight. You think about it. You go back to school. What was in school? The Bible. What did we start the fight about getting it out? No. Who came into our schools and said, get your Bible out, get your Ten Commandments out, get your prayer out? In churches today, for the last 20 years, there's been churches divided over which Bible. Which Bible had it been for 200 years? It had been the King James. Who brought in the NIV? Who brought in the NAS? The ones who started the fight. But the fight has been started, and we need to be aware of that. We need to be prepared. We need to be men and women who are godly. There are only two types of people in the world. That's right. There's only two types of people. There's godly and ungodly. There's righteous and unrighteous. There's saved and lost. There's those who see and those who are blind. There's a war going on. There's a real war going on. Look at verse 1 of this chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There's two men here. There's two men. There's two ways. There's two destinies in this passage. This psalm, isn't it beautiful? The psalms, 150 of them. And this psalm's the beginning. This is the preface. This is the narration. This tells us this is what the psalms are all about. About the loving blessedness of God that is before every one of us. And it's our choice to take it. Or to ignore it. It's our choice. It's your choice. It's my choice. And that's believers and unbelievers alike. Blessed is the man. What about the other man? Look at the last verse, verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So just as surely as the blessedness of God is before the man of God, the godly, so is as sure as God can be, and I guarantee He's as sure as anyone can be about anything. You can take it, as they used to say, to the bank. God said it, that settles it. Sometimes people would say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Max said, forget that middle part, doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God said it, that settled it. That's right. He is sure that those who oppose Him, deny Him, will suffer eternal damnation. And that's what the Psalms is all about. It talks about that. And the Psalms talks to the heart just like Proverbs talks to the mind. Those pithy little sayings in Proverbs, you know, a soft word turns away wrath, grievous words stir up anger, it kind of makes your mind. And as Ecclesiastes talks to the spirit, vanity of vanity, vexation, all is vanity, said the preacher. Wow, I'm not sure I understand. See, it talks to your spirit, and it really challenges your spirit that things come and things go. But one thing you can rest assured about, even though empires have come and gone, even though civilizations have changed and rechanged and changed and rechanged, and books have been written and books have changed and rechanged, and books have come and gone about God, about His Word, and about everything else. One thing is that the Word of the Lord, Peter says, standeth sure, and the Word of the Lord endureth forever. God means it in what He says. Look here, blessed is that man, blessed. You know what blessed means? It's tremendous happiness. It's not just happy. Happy is the man that gets wisdom and knowledge, but this is blessed is the man who puts that into practice. Blessed is the man. And just as exciting and as wonderful it is in its exhilaration, I mean, this is a happiness of happiness. It is the ultimate happiness of life. Just as it was when the Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the mournful, so they shall be comforted. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Those are where the happiest, happiest. Is that a word? The happiest, happiest. That's a new word. That's where it comes from. Blessed is that man that walk. Well, three things. He's got a walk, he's got a way, and he's got a location. He's got a walk, he's got a way, and he's got a location. And every one of them is in contrast to what? The ungodly, or the sinner, or the scornful. And we're going to look at that in just a minute, because that's a progressive move from ungodly. You move from ungodly, and you move from there to being a sinner, and from a sinner to a scornful person. You begin to mock sin, you mock God, you mock heaven and hell, you mock the Word. But it doesn't start out that way. It starts out with being ungodly. Now, ungodliness can still be goodness. You've met a lot of people in life. They're good people. They marry. They raise their children. They have good jobs. But they don't have. They pay their taxes. They take care of their yard. They do all kinds of good things charitably. But they have no concern or any care for God. So ungodliness is not evil. It can be goodness. But a life of goodness is not worth 2 cents. Unless it's a godly life. He could have said, blessed is the man who walks in the godly way. Blessed is the man who stands in the godly way. Blessed is the man who sits in the godly seat. But that man also could have been a double-minded man. He could have walked in that way that was godly. He could have stood in that path that was godly. He could sit in that seat that was godly on Sunday. But Monday through Saturday, he could be ungodly. He could be a double-minded man. And that's because in verse 2, his delight is not in the law of the Lord. So what good is a good man if it's not a godly man? He's got to be a godly man. So what he tells you is that the good man doesn't do anything that the ungodly do, even if it's a good thing that they do. Because why do they do it? They don't do it for God. They don't do it to glorify Him or for His purpose. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a warfare going on. That's a battle for the mind. The counsel, the philosophy, and the vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world. Paul says over in Colossians, he says, beware lest they rob you and they spoil you after philosophy and vain deceit, and the traditions of men. See, that's the counsel. That's the things you hear in your ear. That's the things you read on in the paper or you see on TV. They begin to get in there and they begin to work and stir things up and tell you, yeah, but you know this earth couldn't have been made in 6 days. And it couldn't. No way it's 6,000 years old. You know, it takes millions of years. And when that's disproved, okay, it takes billions of years. And you don't go back and say, well, you lied to me the first time. And God's never lied to you once. But these people lie to you the first time, the second time, the third time, the nth time. And you still believe it. That counsel of the ungodly. Go over to Corinthians. I want to show you the 2 Corinthians chapter. I'm going to start with chapter, I think it's 8. 5, 4, 4. Stop at 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there and look at that. Read that. Starting with verse 3. If our gospel be hidden, it's hidden from them that are lost. If the good news that we have to share is hidden, it's hidden from them that are lost. It's not hidden for them that are saved, because those that are saved have been to the cross and received their pardon and has God mercy and enjoyed His grace. It's wonderful news. It's the happy of happiness. Verse 4, these are those in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. See, it's a warfare for the mind. It's a battle for the mind. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't follow them. Go over to chapter 10. Look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I remember my dad when he said that about John 14:6. He said Jesus is he is the way and the life, the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. He wasn't arguing against me. He didn't carry that argument and shove it down my throat. All he did was he told me what the truth was, and he left it for me to decide. It's not a war that we war in the flesh. Verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. The imagination is what is contrary to God, caused God to destroy the whole civilization except for Noah and his wife and their three kids and their wives. The imagination of man everywhere, he said, was evil, continually. And I will not suffer it, God said. And he brought the huge flood. Imagination is always contrary to God. It always replaces the Word of God with the Word of man. It's philosophy and vain deceit. Its philosophy is the wisdom of men. They love the wisdom of men and not the wisdom of God. Paul says over, and come back to Psalms chapter 1. Paul says over in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to do that? By listening to the counsel of the ungodly? No. Verse 2. By delighting in the law of the Lord. So don't walk in the way, or don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to them. Don't have any of their thoughts. Because you know what thoughts do? Thoughts become words. What you think, what you say. You want to know what a man says? It's what he thinks. If you really want to know what a man thinks, the next step is from what he thinks to what he says to what he does. His actions. So look at the next part. It says, don't stand in the way of sinners. These are all negative. Don't do that. And then the godly man doesn't do it. Don't stand in the way of the sinners. Don't go down to Joy Lane. They may tell you there's a lot of fun down there on Joy Lane, but it's a way that leads to death. Don't listen to their counsel. Don't stand with them in that road. Don't get hooked by their bait. And don't sit in their seat. Because once you go down that lane and you go into that town and you go in and enjoy their pleasures for a season, you have to sit in their seat. It happened to Lot. Yeah, Lot looked over and he said, I think I'll take that land over there, Abe. He probably said, Father Abraham. But he said, I think I'll take that land over there. And Abraham said, okay, Lot, you take that, I'll take this. Lot went over to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the next thing you know, when the angels come into Sodom, Lot's in the doorway. He's one of the head men in the town, and he's standing in the doorway to greet you. That's what happened. He looked, he saw, he joined it, his kids joined it, Sodom High School. On the Sodom High School cheering squad, sons played for the Sodom High School football team. Wife went to Gomorrah Public Bridge tournament down at the Gomorrah Community Hall. Make fun of that, but you know what? That's what happens. Thoughts become words. Words become actions. Actions become habits. And habits are character. And that's what you are. You are what you are. Don't fall for that. Don't sit in that seat of that scornful. Because once you become ungodly, and then you begin to do sin, and then you become a mocker of God. Oh, that's not what he means. You know, he's a loving God. Well, I wouldn't want to worship him if he wasn't a loving God. I wouldn't love like that. You've heard that. You've thought about that in your own mind. You've wrestled with those thoughts. What's the difference? It's not just a good man. It's a godly man. That's what verse 2 tells us. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's nothing more pure and nothing more convincing in the life of a person than the Word of God. Oh, you think experience is convincing? Not apart from the Word of God, because that experience can mislead you. We got churches full today of people who want an emotional experience. Do you know how shallow that is? But do you know how deep the Word of God is? Let me tell you how deep it is. We got a little passage on the wall right over here. It comes out of Hebrews in chapter 4. It says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, okay, so what? Well, let's see how deep it is. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow. That's pretty deep. You can't go any deeper than that when you go into a man. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does. And this man loves that law. He just doesn't read it. It's not just a reading it. You can read it and not like it. But you read it because you have to. Strawberry pickers. Strawberries have thorns on them. What has thorns? Blackberries. Blackberry picker. He hates picking those blackberries because they've got those thorns on them. But he picks them anyway. That's his livelihood, and he just goes ahead and picks them. I knew a guy in college that worked on motorcycles. Actually, he loved to race motorcycles. And, you know, whenever for the race, he'd get his out and tune it up and everything. And he thought, this is great. I think I'm going to become a motorcycle repairman. He started doing it 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. He hated it. But he did it because he had to. See, this guy doesn't just read the law. He delights in it. See that word? His delight is in the law. The law that is holy and just and pure. The law, the Word of God, that Timothy knew from a babe and knew that would save him. The law of God. And not only did he delight himself in the law of the Lord, and it was in that law he meditated day and night. He'd read it in the day and meditate on it at night. It was for him 24/7. It wasn't just part-time work. It was the law of the Lord. It was the one who told us how to order our lives. And if we do that, we'll be blessed. Blessed. Blessed is that man. Look, verse 3. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. Not just popped up somewhere like a volunteer. Plant. I got a couple of trees in my backyard. Volunteers. Didn't plant them. They just showed up. This one is planted. Boom. That's what God does. He'll put you and He'll show you in your life He has a purpose. He has a plan. He's got good works before you that He preordained you should walk in. That's what it says. He shall be like a tree planted purposefully. Not indiscriminately. Not just, okay, I just happen to be here. Not at all. God has a plan for your life. And He's going to plant you. He's going to plant you not by a river, but all the rivers. So in case one runs dry, you ever had a time in your life when something was dry? Yeah. Every one of us has. We've wondered sometimes, where's God? What's going on? There's another river flowing in. And He reaches out. And He meets that need through that other river. It's not just a river. It's the rivers of water that bring forth the fruit. The proper fruit in its season. Not your timing, but God's timing. Time isn't important to God. Timing is. You and I think, oh, we've got to be done now. No. God says, I'll do it when it's right. And its leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's the man who's blessed. That's the man who's a wise man, who doesn't only hear these sayings, but he does them. He keeps them. He's not the ungodly man. He's the godly man. Well, what about the ungodly man? Verse 4. The ungodly are not so. Underline it. Look at it. Are not blessed. The ungodly are not blessed. They just pop up here, pop up there. They've got no river. They've got no leaf. They've got no prosperity. Oh, they think they do. And sometimes we look at the way of the wicked over in Psalm 73, and we anguish over the way of the wicked because it seems to be prosperous. And they seem to be doing so well. But then all of a sudden we notice they're on an awfully slippery slope. And destruction and doom can come like that. Oh no. The ungodly may think that they're in an advantageous position or situation. They may think they've got the cat by the tail and on a downhill run. Not so. What are they like? They're like the chaff. They're like the chaff. They're like the stuff that's of no good, no value, no permanence. Doesn't stick with it. They're like an early morning cloud. Don't need a cloud in the morning. I need a cloud in the afternoon when it's hotter and blazes. They're like the dew. What happens to the dew in the morning? The sun comes up and it just evaporates and goes away. They're like smoke up a chimney. Just has no purpose, has no meaning. The chaff. John the Baptist said in the end day will be burned in an unquenchable fire by the Lord Jesus. The chaff is just blown by the wind. It just drives it away. Gone. No good. What's left? The grain. Do a lot with grain. That's what God leaves. That's what He uses. You want to be the chaff? Get blown off? Just end up in the dirt? Not the chaff, no. The ungodly are like the chaff. Verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Neither shall the sinners. Wait a minute, I don't want to stand in the judgment. Why not? Why not? The Bema seat before Christ, you've got an advocate. Why won't you? What's your worry? What's your concern? What are you afraid of? You should have none. None. All my sins forgiven. Completely washed away. He covered them all, separated them as far as the east is from the west. That just keeps going and going and going. Never to bring him back. Don't be afraid of the judgment. The sinner has great fear at the judgment. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, I think the worst thing about that is that idea of perish, it means to be completely and totally separated from God for all eternity. For all eternity. And those that know Him, that crushes my heart to even think. David cried out for forgiveness in Psalms 51. For what he had done. He said, renew my spirit within me. He did not want to be apart from God. You have in this book tremendous treasure. Now, if you had this treasure in your backyard, if you knew that there were gold coins and rubies and diamonds and all kinds of beautiful ornate rich things buried in your backyard, you'd run over to Ace Hardware or to any hardware store today and buy a shovel, and you'd get out there now and start digging it up, wouldn't you? Unless you owned a shovel and you go grab it right now and go start digging. You got one. You got a shovel. I hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. As You bless in the study of this, may we recognize how important it is that we be men and women who are not just ungodly, but godly men and women who delight in Your law, delight in Your word, who spend more time trying to know You better than we do trying to know our own selves. Lord, what a wasted time that is. What a fruitless effort. So Lord, encourage us as we spend time in the Word. We'll see Your magnificence and Your glory magnified there. We pray, Father, that each need be met as each one comes closer to You. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.